Well, tonight we are looking at Psalm 32, so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 32. As we come to the preaching of the Word, and as I read here, this is the living Word of God, as we find it in Psalm 32. A Psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they should not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's now pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Our Lord God, we give you thanks for your truth and the wonderful truths that are in this psalm. We pray that as we consider your word, that you would be at work in us by your Holy Spirit, that you would open up our eyes and our ears and give us understanding. And we pray that you would be with my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this evening. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This psalm in its title is called a contemplation, something to meditate on, to think upon, to consider. And there are truly, as it begins, wonderful truths of the forgiveness that we have by God's grace, and the call then, because of this grace, to seek him. There is a reminder in these words that there is only a time, a brief time, considering the great span of eternity by which God may be found. And the time that we have, though it may be 100 years on this earth, is short to seek him and to find him. But this is what this psalm calls us to do. It calls us with humility to come near to God, having been humbled by him. And to not be relaxed or lazy in our seeking his face, but to seek him with urgency. And this is what we'll be looking at this evening, this call to humbly and urgently seek the Lord while he may be found. And as we consider this application, we'll be looking at it in 4 points and breaking the psalm into 4 portions. Blessed are those the Lord does not value in their iniquity, verses 1 and 2. In verses 3 to 5, when the Lord disciplines, seek his forgiveness. Thirdly, urgently seek in the time to find and be set free. For humbly submit to the Lord's instruction and cry out with joy. Now, as we consider each of these points, first of all, blessed are those the Lord does not value in their iniquity. We see in this opening of this psalm, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Four times we have four various ways that our sinfulness is referenced. Our transgressions, our sin, iniquity, and deceitfulness. All referencing who we are in our very nature, in our very core. We are sinful people. We are sinful creatures. And we sin because we are sinful creatures. In Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, we read as Paul is recounting to the Romans how Abraham was justified. We read, beginning in verse 1, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Now, there's a subtle difference in the translation, in the language, but this is the psalm that Paul is quoting. These first two verses, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And as Paul is referencing that in relation to Abraham, it's a reminder that we are God's people not because of works that we have done, but through the faith that God has given us by grace. And in this way, God does not impute to us or credit to us the sinful deeds that we are rightly accredited, but instead he accredits us or imputes upon us or to us the righteousness of our Lord Jesus. Now, as I've said at other times, as we consider this, what we call this double imputation, this great heavenly and divine transaction that takes place, that by the grace of God, as we have been given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And what God is saying there through his servant, the Apostle Paul, is that when Jesus was on the cross, he truly bore our sins. So that by the grace of God through faith in him, when God looks upon us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus, or what we call the active obedience of Jesus, the fulfillment of the law that we are by nature lawbreakers. We are in Christ those who have kept the law perfectly. And that's what this sin is referencing, as the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, applies these verses to Abraham. Where blessed is the one whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the one whose transgressions have not been imputed to him, or the Lord does not impute iniquity. Another way we could translate that opening phrase of verse 2 is, you know, literally and woodenly, blessed is the man the Lord does not value in his iniquity. Meaning the Lord does not look upon us. And as we might look at an object and consider what it's made of and consider how it's put together, consider whether or not it's of good construction or poor construction, and determine how valuable that is, and at looking at what it's made of and what it's composed of. You know, rightly the Lord will look upon us and our sin, and he would value us according to it as worthless. We are vain, we are empty. But instead, he values us according to the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, not according to our iniquity. Now, this idea of being blessed could also carry with it the idea of being happy. You could consider it in this way of receiving a gift. You know, when we receive a gift, especially if it's something that we've desired, something that we've longed for, something that we've wanted, something that we've really looked forward to and anticipated, we're not sad when we receive those gifts, are we? We're joyous, we're happy, we're excited. Blessed is the one, happy is the one who has received. And this is if you look at these words, all of these words are things that are done to the one who has received it. The transgressions are forgiven. The sin is covered. The iniquity is not imputed to them. Brothers and sisters, these are gifts that God has given to us. And as a result, we are truly blessed. It is His work in us. Happy are we who are not valued according to our iniquity. This is a great way for this psalm to begin. A great word of praise. And this is why oftentimes as we go through the psalm in the evening that we sometimes sing after our prayer of confession, we'll use this portion of Psalm 32. It's a wonderful reminder of the blessedness and the happiness that we have through the grace of God in Christ. And the truth that our sins are not accredited to us. Now, secondly, you know, the psalm doesn't end there. It continues on. And you might look at the psalm and you might think, well, maybe it's taking a step backwards. It goes from being blessed and happy to now a picture of great distress and anxiety to the point that his bones grow old, he says. And at the second point, we're reminded that when the Lord does discipline us, that we're called to seek forgiveness. You know, as this section in verses 3 to 5 are broken up by that word salah, we don't really know exactly what it means, but it means at minimum a time to pause and reflect on what has come before. We have two in this section. First of all, after verse 4, where we stop and we pause and we consider the heavy hand of God upon David. We don't know the exact situation to which this psalm was written, but we could probably look upon David's life and consider a couple of options that of sin in David's life that we could consider. But the truth remains that this is true for all of us. If we hold on to our sin, if we do not confess our sin, God will not allow his people to continue in this state. If we are sinning and we know we're sinning and we're continuing in life happy and blessed without a care in the world, that is a warning sign and a danger. Instead, the child of God, when we know that we are sinning, when there is a sin before us, and God will discipline us, he will lay his hand upon us. And he will bring us to a point of, when I kept silent, if I hold my sin in, it is agonizing to the believer. Our bones grow old, that we groan all day as God's hand is heavy upon us. This last phrase, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You know, we were talking briefly before the service about the heat and how hot it is. It's only my second summer here, so I guess we're entering the period of heat in the Treasure Valley. And as I mentioned, you know, the Treasure Valley broke a bunch of records last year for the number of consecutive days of 100-plus degree heat. But it was during the heat of that summer last year that we thought it would be a good idea for me to extend our patio and to dig into the hard-packed dirt and lay pavers. And I can tell you that in that heat, I did not last long. I had to take breaks. I had to rest. This is the picture here of one who, in the heat of summer, in the dryness of summer, that is laboring, that is conceiving yet in sin, and their vitality is stripped away. Brothers and sisters, this is the picture of the believer who holds on to their sin. It doesn't lead to happiness. It leads to trouble and heartache and pain. And it's a reminder for us, if God is disciplining us, to turn to him. And we can turn to him if this is our experience as we consider our own sin. It is an encouragement and a comfort to us as God is not leaving us to our own devices. But he is instead calling us to repentance. And that's what we have then in verse 5. David is under the heavy hand of God, agonizing over his sin. And so in verse 5 we have, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Are you in some way experiencing the discipline of the Lord? If you and I are under God's hand of discipline, let us heed the call of this psalm and turn to Him. Because God is a God who is gracious. God is a God who is ready to forgive. And if you are under His mighty hand, be comforted that He is not leaving you to your sin, but calling you to turn to Him and to confess. God's hand at times is hard, and His discipline may be hard to endure. But let us with confidence turn to Him and seek His face, as in Christ we have full assurance that He will hear our prayer and cleanse us of our iniquity. Now in point 3, as David then moves after he has acknowledged his sin and confessed, he then gives counsel to all of God's people as we consider the fervency or the urgency with which we should seek the Lord. In this third point, urgently seek in the time to find and be set free. Now we have in verses 6 and 7 another Selah at the end, and so it's a call to consider these words. And as David has just recounted his own experience of one of the blessedness of forgiveness, but then also looking back and remembering how he was anguishing under the hand of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord, and then he acknowledged his sin too, and the confidence that he has of being forgiven the iniquity of his sin, he calls us then, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Now, as we consider this call to look for God while he may be found, this is a call to God's people, to the godly. This is a call for the godly to examine ourselves in Christ, to consider if there is any wayward thought or way in us, and to urgently and to fervently seek God's forgiveness for our sin. As we consider the final book of Scripture that God has given us in Revelation in chapters 2 to 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to John in a vision, and he is giving words of instruction and warning to various churches, 7 churches to be exact. And we all in some way, every church in some way fits into the various categories of those 7 churches. I think the beginning one, the very first one, the church in Ephesus, I think is something that Reformed churches in general need to always keep in mind. It's that church where Jesus praises them for holding fast the truths and maintaining right doctrine, which is something that as Reformed churches we really pride ourselves in. But his charge is that they've lost sight of their first love. You see, truth is never to be devoid of love, and love is never to be separated from truth. Our world at times will cry to us and say that these things for some reason must be separated. If we say, just as an example, the biological truth that a man is a man and a woman is a woman and they shall not be mixed, we're called unloving. But that is the truth. But we're to say these things in love, and the gospel is no different. We're to proclaim the love of God, but proclaiming the gospel, the world will call us hateful. Because as we proclaim the gospel, it is an exclusive religion. There is only one way of salvation, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I mentioned these words of Jesus to the seven churches, because specifically in the final church that he references, and it's not Revelation 2 to 4, it's Revelation 2 and 3. The final church that he references here is called the lukewarm church, being neither hot nor cold. And he says in chapter 3, verse 20, or beginning in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, although this is said in reference to the church that is lukewarm, but let's consider, especially, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." How many, evangelistic tracts might there be that has that verse quoted? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in with him and dine with him." Jesus isn't saying that to unbelievers. He's saying that to the church. It's Jesus standing at the door of the church, knocking and saying, "I am knocking, open the door and I will come in." You see, repentance must begin at the household of faith. It must begin with God's people. Just because we have been redeemed, just because God has saved us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, does not mean that all of a sudden we are now perfected and that there is no sin that we need to seek forgiveness for. One of the tenets of the Reformation is that our life is to be a life of repentance. We sin against God in thought, word, and deed on a daily basis. And we are called, while God may be found, to seek him, to turn to him. We do not know the day or the hour in which our Lord Jesus Christ is returning. And for those who are not in Christ, it will be too late. The opportunity to find God will be lost. We are called, brothers and sisters, with urgency to seek the Lord. And there is comfort in these verses as we are called to urgently seek him. We find in verse 7 words of encouragement. We see that the flood, first of all in verse 6, of great waters shall not come near him. But then in verse 7, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." God is our refuge, our hiding place. Jesus used a similar imagery of floods not destroying his people or overcoming his people. When after the Sermon on the Mount, he gives the parable of the wise and the fool, the one who builds his house upon the sand, but then the one who builds his house upon the rock. The floodwaters rage, but do not overcome. This is our foundation, God himself. He is our hiding place, and the floods will not overcome him. In these songs of deliverance here, in the final phrase of verse 7, could be translated as ringing cries of escape. If you consider a situation where those who are in captivity, those who are might be in danger of being freed and released, there is a rejoicing and a great crying, a ringing cry of deliverance and escape, shouts of joy. And this is the joy that you and I can have, as we have been granted by God's faithfulness and his promises deliverance. It shows God's care for us. And as God does care for us, brothers and sisters, let us urgently and fervently seek Him. Lastly, we're called to humbly submit to the Lord's instruction and to again cry out with joy. The one speaking in the psalm changes. It's no longer David recounting what God has done for him in delivering him from his sins and the call upon God's people to seek him while there is opportunity. We now have God himself speaking in the psalm. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And then he calls us, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. The charge that God had among his people for many generations was that they were stiff-necked. They would not be guided. They would not heed his voice. If you would just come to me, Jesus laments over Jerusalem that I would gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have it. The Lord is speaking to his people not to be hard-hearted, not to be stiff-necked, but to heed his instruction, to be humbled by his word, his hand upon us, and to be guided by him. Now, following the Lord in humility, being humbled by him and being trained by him brings joy. And the last two verses contrast. The contrast is between, in verse 10, the one who turns from the Lord, who will not submit, who will not be bridled by the Lord, versus one who trusts. Sorrows surround the wicked, but mercy surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. And because of this, we have in verse 11 a series of commands. The command to be glad in the Lord, the command to rejoice, the command to shout for joy. These are all commands that God gives us. Brothers and sisters, these are wonderful commands to follow. The command to be glad in the Lord, the command to rejoice in Him, the command to shout for joy. But it is all found in the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to the very beginning of the psalm, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. We are blessed in Christ through the shed blood that he has spilled for us. And because of the blessing and the happiness that we can have in our sins being forgiven, we can be glad and rejoice and shout for joy in the Lord. There is great joy, brothers and sisters, in being humble before the Lord. May we submit to him and listen to his instruction. As we consider this psalm is a great psalm that has wonderful truths that are a cause for rejoicing. It reminds us that the Lord has not valued us in our iniquity in Christ. It's a psalm that reminds us to seek him when he disciplines us urgently and fervently because he cares for us. He loves us. It's a call for us to humbly walk before him, listening to his instruction. And the reward that is given by his grace is a great shout of joy, of victory and comfort and joy in Christ. Because of these things, brothers and sisters, let us humbly and urgently seek the Lord when he calls us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this wonderful truth. May you, Lord, work in us, instructing us, and may we humbly walk before you. May we not be like the stubborn horse or mule, but may we follow you, Lord, as you lead, as you guide, rejoicing in the grace that you have shown us in Christ and the blessedness and the happiness that we have in our sins being covered, in our transgressions forgiven. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.